is a significant day for what we're about to talk about, and I'm not really into hocus pocus, right? But I'm allowed to recognize when I think things are cool and not normal. And so I had asked the Lord this week, you know, what do you want me to speak on? And I heard two verses, okay? And so I opened my Bible and I went, okay, let me, and bam, it was like on the verse. And I, okay, so I got it, right? And I was like, let me get the other verse. And I opened my Bible and bam, there it was. It was like the two that I heard him say, he like gave me the page. And like when he makes it that cookie cutter easy for me, like I didn't have to flip, I have to say, all right, so he's probably pretty serious about it. I think. And if not, then you can tell me if I'm moving this so I can see you guys. It's a jungle if I don't. All right. So are you ready and open to hearing from the Lord?
Yes.
All right, good. Good. Also, want to let you know that next week, Ashley is coming. Many of you who may remember her, you know, she's been a part of this church since she was a little girl. Now she's 30, which is hard to believe. And yeah, you feel old. She was 10 at my wedding.
Yes.
She was 10, yeah. And so it's Karen's daughter, Ashley. She's now working for the Good Samaritan Network, and she was going to come and sort of fill us in on what God's doing there and give us the opportunity to not only pray, but also see how maybe we can plug into what they're doing. They're an organization that plugs in other organizations. So, you know, like almost like the hub of a wheel or something, right? And they work predominantly with broken families due to various forms of addiction, any form of addiction. Hey, back there, I didn't see you come in. So, you know, it'll just be a cool opportunity. This is not another shakedown. So if you think that we're trying to get more money out of you, that's not what this is. If you do not feel in any way led to give, then please, by all means, feel no pressure, okay? What she's looking for is more of a connection. This is what she's doing, and we as a church really should know what God's doing in this area and how we can serve families, you know? So, amen. Well, Holy Spirit, I ask that you open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, prepare us, fill us. Lord, I pray that today will be a day where things break off and are changed. And Lord, that there's new levels, new waves of freedom in our life. And God, by that, we'll build closer relationship with our spouse, with our children, with parents, with each other, with you, Jesus. And we just thank you that you care enough to pull weeds in and to do that work of grace in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's see, where do we want to start? Last week, the week before that, we talked about how Jesus came for our hope and comfort and our freedom. Most of us would say that when Jesus came, it was to die for us, which is true. He did. He died to save us, right? But he's not only interested in our sweet by and by, right? He's a, whoa, good one. That was awesome. He came for hope and comfort and freedom. Can you say freedom? Freedom. We've been focusing for about 4 weeks and 5 weeks, and we'll continue to focus on this until the Lord says we're done. Freedom. And I believe that there are new levels of freedom that we are all supposed to enjoy and experience. Okay? Yes? New levels of freedom. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we also talked about how Jesus said to the public, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm humble and I will teach you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And remember, if you don't mind, can you put the photo up just for a quick, there we go. Look at that. Remember when we said that when you're trying to train someone to take the yoke, you yoke them up with a much bigger cow. So the bigger cow is doing all the work, right? The heavy lifting. The young cow, his job is to learn to stop resisting and trying to pull away, right? You with me? All right. I feel like I'm disconnected right now. The young cow job is to just learn from the big cow. The big cow's job is to do all the heavy lifting. And that's Jesus when he stood up and he said, hey, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's not that I'm asking you to do all this. I'm asking you to join me and keep in step with me. Amen? Okay. Next slide, where we finally ended, and this is where I want to begin today, is in the Ephesians 3 slide, please. We might be out of order here, but Ephesians 3, verse 18 to 20, where Paul is praying for the church. Oh, yeah, you're praying for me? What were you praying? Oh, just bless you, brother. May God just do nice things for you. Right? May he just do really good things for you. That's what I'm praying for. Paul prayed, hey, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Can you say experience?
Experience.
That's a big word, right? Experience is different from knowledge, right? People graduate from a program, a college, a class, a course, and they have knowledge. But then they do it for a while, and now they have experience. And which would you rather hire if you had a need in your life? The knowledge or the experience? Experience, right? May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. You can take all the courses in the world and you can have, you'll still never understand it. But really what I care about is that you experience it. Right? Amen. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I just see this prayer as like so cool, because all that he's saying is, I want you to know it, the love of God. I want you to understand it. I want you to experience it, even though it's too great to understand. And here's why. Because I want you to be full of life and power that comes from God. Like, the Lord is unfolding this package and saying, hey, there are too many believers in Paul's day, and now in our day, too many believers with no life and no power. Yes, you're saved, but you got nothing to really, really offer the world, right? Oh, no, I love people. I do. Yeah, but what I'm talking about is like a power that comes to change, not just a hug that comes to embrace somebody in the brokenness, right? Okay, if you see someone with a need, would you rather be the one to hug them and embrace them in their brokenness, or offer a solution of power to help them in their time to become free or healed? Nobody answered. Okay, a couple nodded. This is not a trick question. And if you'd rather be the hugger, that's okay. I can change the sermon real quick. We can all talk about we are the world, we are its children. Let's start home. I'd rather be a fixer myself too. I would. So let's just work on that. Let's work on talking about being a fixer then. So we have to understand the love of God. We have to experience the love of God. And we have to encounter it, because if you don't, you will not have the life and the power to come from God. You'll be this person who can pray. You'll be this person who can believe. You will not be a person who has anything to offer. Why? Because everything that flows out of God flows because of his heart of love. And if we cannot encounter and his love, the best we can ever do is talk about it as if we have the information. Right? If we don't know the love of God, if we haven't experienced it, if it hasn't come into our life and changed us in a significant way, we're like the guy who said, you know, I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express once, so therefore I know how to fix this, or I know how to, right? Do you remember the commercial? The one where they like, turn around, look the bear straight in the face, walk up to it, and box it in the ears. They're like, are you a bear trainer? No, but I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express once. Right? Right? And I'm so tired of Christians being that person. They know exactly what the Bible says. Here's what it says. You should, right? You should. They just throw out all the shoulds and the you better. And it's like there's no life and there's no power in it, because really what they're missing is how crazy Jesus is for all of us. That crazy love that drove him to the cross, that crazy love that keeps putting up with us and keeps developing us and keep breaking off stuff in our life and keeps moving us forward. And right? That's who he is. And we have to know, we have to become experts in the experience of the love of God before we could be anybody offering life and power that comes from him. Yes? All right. Now, not only does he want us to have the life and the power that comes from it, but he wants to, in verse 20, say, now all glory to him who is able through his mighty power at work within us, not around you, within you. There's an power at work within you to accomplish more than we might ask or think. Yes. Thank you, God, because I can ask and think a lot. How about you? Yeah. You can ask and think a lot. Are you familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs?
Yes.
And the one thing is, they never end. Right? Even if you got everything you ever wanted, you could still think of some more. Do you believe me? All right. So if God put within us an unending fountain of imagination of things we could ask him to think for, I believe he would do that because he would never want to be limited by our lack of creativity and desire. So he put that within us, that ability to like have so much to think and dream about, because he's saying to us here, if you really understood my love, if you really let the life and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit in and through you out, then you could have more than you could ever ask or think. Wow, I could think a lot. I could love a lot. I could move a lot. Pretty good. Okay. You have to know how much you love God, because when you step up to the plate to begin to address someone else's brokenness, let alone your own, if you don't understand the love of God, everything else is duty. Everything else is duty. Lord, when heal my brokenness, come into my life, set me free from this bondage, set me free from this addiction, set me free from this need, this, you know, everything is duty. Why? Why do you want to be set free? Because the Lord wants it. Because it's, there's no life there. Because I'm loved, he's my father, and he wants me free. He died to break off stuff, right? You see the difference? We're taking all the obligation and the would have and the should have off, the duty. It's off. We were not called to faith for duty's sake. We were called to faith for love's sake. With me? Mm-hmm. Are you awake?
Yeah.
Do I need to stand on my head?
Yeah.
Do it. All right. Everybody in the back, please mute yourselves. So here's a question. Has the church overall sold its birthright of love and power for a temporary fix of distractions? Hypothetical. You don't need to have the answer for me. But has the church lost its life and power in exchange for just temporary second-rate distractions? When we were called to live in the love of God, called to exist in the power of God, and then 10 minutes of the news can just put us right on the edge of anger management classes. Right? Second-rate distractions. Do we live in a place of despair, frustration, and disappointment rather than the reality of Jesus, right? And we're all going to be challenged on that one, all of us. Can I read John 8 to you? I did throw it in the slide. Yes. So this is such a fun story. The people are at the temple when Jesus is there teaching, okay? These are Jewish people. They are called by his name. They're God's special people, right? In the Old Testament, there was no other nation on the earth that could say that their God was the Lord. They were his. They were reserved to be his only, right? They were chosen. They believed. And you understand how this could parallel Christianity at this point, right? That was the people of God before the cross. We are the people of God after the cross, right? Collectively. So Jesus is teaching, and it says here in verse 30 that many who heard him say these things believe in him. So now we've got people who are not only Jews, but they're God's special people, but they're now believers, right? Okay, this is cool. So then Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus was like, you know, I want you to know the truth, but I don't want you to know the truth so you can say you have information. I want you to know the truth because I want you to be free. By the end of this course, the syllabus said, you will be free. Come completely free, free indeed, right? And then the people said, these believers, okay, the believers of the day, they said, well, we're descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? And this is a very fun thing for a Jewish person to say. Why? Because think about it. The Jewish people, right? Can I read it again? We've never been slaves to anyone. Okay, well, there were the Egyptians. There were the Philistines. There were the Ammonites. There were the Chaldeans. There were the, right? We keep on going.
Other than them.
There were the Assyrians, the Greeks, and, well, yeah, this is what's funny. As they're saying it, they are under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Think about it. When Jesus was like, hey, show me a coin. Whose face do you see on that coin? What did they say? Caesar's. And he said, then give unto Caesar what is Caesar. He's even saying, hey, that coin, that power to make wealth or transfer wealth in your life isn't even yours. You don't even have the power to do it. You are so in bondage, right? You got to give it to him. You, right? Your taxes, everything goes to some other nation other than yourself, right? So, I mean, think about the statement of a believer in Jesus' day, looking Jesus straight in the face and saying, I don't have any bondage. I'm good. Now we're going to parallel that to today. Jesus is saying, I want you to have truth, and I want it to set you free. I've never been in bondage, and I'm not in bondage now. I'm a believer. I'm a child of the King. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? That was fun. So then Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. A son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Right? And so I wonder how many believers are actually, you know, in the mentality now. I'm not trying to talk about your whether or not you're saved. I want to get to the heart of do you think like a slave? Do you think like a son? A daughter? Are we trying to please while we're stuck in sin, while we're also trying to serve ourselves or serve something else, right? And we find ourselves in that place of serving two masters and saying with our mouth, I am free because of Jesus, I'm free. But with our actions, with our secret life, we're stuck. Know what I mean? And if you're perfect, this doesn't pertain to you. Just, you know, look at everybody else as if you're better than them and we'll move on. But I felt like the Lord really was saying to me today that he wants to, you know, we've talked for 5 weeks about freedom, but now today is almost like he's saying, but I'm here and where the Son of the Lord is, right? There's, I'm here to set you free. I'm here to give you the truth, and then the truth is going to set you free. So like if you're struggling with something, and I don't really have to know what it is, but I feel like we're supposed to know we're actually small and intimate enough to really be, to be honest and not be weird, but to allow the Lord to really address junk, you know? And all the perfect people, you can pray for all the unperfect people. Are you with me?
Yes.
If the Lord is speaking to you today, you know, you didn't even want to talk about this thing. Just, I'm not trying to embarrass. I don't want to know your junk. I honestly don't. All I'm trying to do is, there's a place where the Lord tells us as we humble ourselves, right? That's when we can resist the devil, he will flee. But if you can't humble yourself before him and then you try to resist the devil, I mean, it's all words. There's no breakthrough power, okay? That's the book of James. All right. Can I switch to gear number two? We're going to put that on pause and keep rolling, but from a different angle. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so this is a story about the people had begun to worship other gods. And the Lord, every time, I mean, this had happened for generations now. Every time the people would fall into worshiping another god, then he would allow them to be captivated by another army, another nationality. It's as if the Lord would just basically remove his hand of protection, and suddenly all the armies that were around them would come in and dominate them. And when they would dominate them, they would take their, you know, members of their family as slaves. They would make the families work to not only provide for their own needs, but then also have to reserve part of what they grew or what they owned to give to this other army. Certain things were in, like in our story, none of the Israelites were allowed to own any forms of weapons. And if they wanted something sharpened or a tool repaired, they had to go take it to the enemy and then get charged for it. A pretty heavy, significant price too, but just to sharpen a garden tool, right? I mean, that's how much under bondage they were, that they weren't even allowed to have tools because tools could become weapons and without our permission, right? I mean, it was just like taxing. You were taxed just for the privilege to go to work. You know what I mean? And that's when the people cried out and said, once more, we're ready for the Lord to come and rescue us. And that's where we're starting our story here. Samuel said to all the people, if you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Like, can you imagine that? Like standing before a group of people who are begging for help and saying, okay, but if you're really serious, like, do you hear it? Like the Holy Spirit is saying that today. Hey, if you're really serious, you're done flirting with that thing, right? You're done giving it excuses. You're done saying why it has a right to exist in your life because your mom was like that or your dad was like that or your, you know what I mean? Like to the point where justification is your excuse why you shouldn't be free. Right? Samuel was basically saying, we could give this the old college try, and if you're not really serious, this isn't going to work. Can you imagine that? Samuel was used in many areas of his life to explain the conditional pieces of God's kingdom. He becomes the last judge of Israel before the first king of Israel. And it was Samuel who, as the judge, who was able to raise up the kingly line through which Jesus would come. You know, so Samuel was he kind of straddled two fences. He walked in the old ways, but he also walked in the new, and the people understood the Holy Spirit that was on his life. They recognized that not one thing that came out of Samuel's mouth fell to the ground as if useless. You know, so this dude was speaking by the Spirit, as he said, if you're really serious. He wasn't just giving people a hard time. This is the caveat. If you want to be free, and I want you to be free, and I want to be free, we have to be serious about it. And what I find among a lot of us Christians is that, yes, we think we're serious, but at the same time, we kind of keep the thing that we are stuck in off to the side within reach. Yes, I'm willing to walk away from it, but about this far. Just in case this doesn't work, and I need it. Right? Oh, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. Oh, okay. Right? And we play that game, right? And he was telling these people here, if you're really serious about wanting, get rid of your foreign gods. But wait a minute, if I'm stuck, how can I just get rid of it? Isn't that like asking for the cart before the horse? Like, why would you ask me to do it? Because sometimes the Lord asks us to walk in faith. Pretty much all the time does the Lord ask us to walk in faith, right? This whole thing, this whole salvation experience, this whole believing that you're going to go to heaven one day is based on faith. There's no fact here unless you've been there, right? It's all faith to start with. And so sometimes just walking away and saying I'm done is an act of faith. And then as you step into it with the Holy Spirit's leading, and I believe he's leading today, then his power comes and begins to give you the freedom to walk and stay away from that step. For me? Okay. What's really interesting to know is that these gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, always affected the home life. I mean, anytime they worshiped these things, they found themselves offering their children. They found themselves getting wrapped up in sexual stuff that would break up their marriages. I mean, it was like anytime they found themselves addicted to this, it had consequences that brought down the family. So I just want to throw that out there in case there's anybody who wants to justify junk in your life. It's like, go ahead and justify. Just understand what's at stake. Yes, I did say that. So deliverance can be walking into freedom by faith, renouncing something, letting it go, and then letting the Holy Spirit come and then bring the power to keep you free, right? So next he said, determine to obey only the Lord. And that word kun in the Hebrew actually means prepare your heart. It means take a stand. It means fasten yourself to something to make the provisions necessary and then just stand. Like that's a powerful word. Like we don't, we, you know, King James says prepare your heart. My translation said determine. But really what we're saying is make all the necessary provisions, fasten yourself to this thing, and then stand. That's the kind of tenacity he's asking for when he says, walk away from those things, those gods, and, you know, walk away from those things that hold you up, right? New Testament calls it the weight and the snares that so easily entangle us, right? Okay. When I hear that this verse is saying, it's time to determine, it's time to prepare your heart, it's time to, you know, fasten yourself to what the Lord is doing and then take a stand, that reminds me of Ephesians 6. Doesn't it? Are you familiar with that one? Can we flip? Yeah, you did already. You predicted. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong is a command. It's not an actual suggestion, okay? And to do it in his power. And I'm standing up here so I can see over the stuff. Put on all God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. There's that word again. Do you see it? Take a stand. How will I do it? Well, be strong in my strength, the Lord said. And then take on my armor, because the devil, he's got strategies. And the minute you walk away from that thing in your life that's a God that's been holding you back, he has a strategy to make you get sucked back in. I bet you all of us could tell that story if we really wanted to. Yes? Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places, and I'm going to throw this into my language, who don't want you to think they even exist. Because it's so much easier to get mad at things that are physical. And to be all spun up around, oh, I can't believe what that person just said. Well, I can't believe that person believes this. I can't believe that person would go on Facebook and that. I can't believe. And we're just like totally ignoring the fact that there's a devil with a strategy. And he's got all these different ranks. And they all know your name. And they all want to get you stuck. Right? Therefore, because of that, because of the onslaught, the attack, that's what he said. I want you to put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Standing. There he is. Like, it's the same thing that Samuel was trying to explain. Fasten yourself to what the Lord is doing. He's declaring freedom this morning. And grab onto it and stand. There is no going back. There is no sitting down, laying down. There is no option. There's no plan B. This is what it is. Right? It's a take it or leave it. There's no option in the middle. I wish I was speaking to unbelievers because this would be so much easier. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That word, if we could flip back to the 1 Samuel 7:3 slide. Where he said, prepare yourself, your heart, determine to obey. That word obey in the Hebrew language actually meant to become a bondservant and serve only the Lord. And that reminds me, it takes me back to what we were speaking the last time, where we said the Lord was like, hey, yoke yourself to me. Because if you do that, then you'll be free, right? Like, as long as you're my yoke, as long as you're bondservant to me, then you can't find yourself serving something else. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said in another verse, right? Amen. There's so many areas that we can get free. So many areas. And coming in December, we have someone from Kentucky's coming in. He's meeting with a lot of folks one-on-one. He's going to share in one of the services all about deliverance and being free. And when I say deliverance, a lot of people think about demon possession kind of deliverance. And that's like one piece of it, but that's not the whole thing, right? That's like saying policemen write tickets for people who don't pay their parking tolls. Well, yes, they do, but that's like one piece of it. Everything else they're doing, right? So he's going to help. This guy's going to help us find truth in places where we have believed lies, and he's going to show us how to walk in freedom. So I'm going to keep talking about that as December gets closer. But I'm really excited about this concept. It's something that my church, I used to be a part of that ministry back, you know, years ago before I came here, and pretty much thought people pretty much stopped doing that kind of thing. And it's like we found this person who's still doing it, and he's been dealing with people in this church already and seeing all kinds of freedom, and I'm excited about that. And I'm really excited too, because it's like all the authors and the books that he refers to as his baseline is like, that's the ones that we used to use. So it's like, feels like a guy from, you know, back home kind of thing. And my heart is at home when I'm talking or listening to this person. So excited. But don't put off till December what you can experience today. So where did we leave off here? Oh, he said, prepare your heart, determined to obey only the Lord. And then, can you say then? Gosh darn conditional statement once again. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. You know, the Lord in his love does not just come in and break us free from stuff without us first laying down the junk. Because if he did, it would just make us free to then serve that thing a little bit more. Know what I mean? We oftentimes find ourselves in a pickle. Let's say I have this spending problem, right? But I'm not willing to lay down my spending habit, my credit card, my freedom. Right, there you go. I'm not willing to do that. And I have the spending problem, and now I find myself in financial stress, and I'm praying, oh God, come meet my needs. But a lot of times he won't come meet the need. In his mercy, he's not going to do that. Because if he did, then we'd be like, great. He took me out of this problem so I can spend again. I am now free. Free at last. Right? And if we don't experience consequences, sometimes we just feel even more bold to make mistakes that will harm us even worse next time. So it's his kindness and his mercy that draws us into repentance, not into solutions all the time. You know what I mean? Yay. I bet you're excited about that. You're hoping for the teaching on how to get victory in all problems. Jesus, in this story, God is going to lay down the expectation that he's tired of rescuing people only to see them return back to the things that comfort them, that make them apathetic, and that make them self-fulfilling bondservants. Yes? Okay. This passage here also reminds me that there's a difference between surrendering control and then asking for deliverance from consequences. And there's a moment of humility when there's a switch that gets flipped in your heart where you go from just blaming stuff to actually receiving and owning some of that responsibility and then repenting and letting it go. This is a wonderful topic to just stand there and look at people in the eye. Know what I mean? How you don't know what that person did. I could never forgive because you know how badly they hurt me. I'm not trying to say you need to say I deserve that to happen. That's when I say own the responsibility. I mean own the responsibility of saying I am hurt and I am not going to stay here anymore. Right? That was just one example. Do you want to go on the next slide, please? So the next one after that, thank you. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth. That was smart. And worshiped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered Mizpah in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. What the heck? They also went without food all day. That's called fasting. Confessed all they sinned against the Lord. That's called repentance. And it was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. And if you want to know more about judges, go to the book of Judges and read about all the great judges like Jephthah and Samson and all these dudes. And whenever you see the judges, their primary thing was to judge the enemies of Israel who came in and took mastery over the nation, over God's people. The primary duty of the judge was to declare judgment against the enemies that would hold people captive. And then what would happen is they would win these great victories, do these amazing fights, and people would say, ah, the Holy Spirit's on him. So now I'd like to start bringing all my problems to him. And what would happen is everybody who had a complaint would start bringing it to the judge of the day, and he would, you know, help kind of work through the case with them. And then people would see them as, oh, they're like a judge through litigation, that kind of mess, right? But that wasn't their primary goal. That was just something that people recognized the Spirit of the Lord is on them. But the proof of the pudding was they challenged an impossible enemy and declared judgment against them and brought them down to set people free. All right, that's the kind of people we're hanging out with tonight. Today, Jesus, right? So they gathered, and let's look at the first one. They drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. Remember, these people are so oppressed, they have nothing. What do you offer when you have nothing? What do you offer? What you have. It's an act of worship. What can I bring you, Lord? Like, I got nothing, right? It's like, turn your pockets inside. Okay, so these people are pouring out water on the ground. That's what they have. You know, but it's yours. They're like, they're basically saying, everything I have, the only things I have, whatever they are, I can, they're yours. And that's the ceremony. Worship. I give myself to you. Pour out your heart. We talked about that this morning in worship, right? I'm pouring it all. And then going without food, there's so much victory in fasting. For those of us who are like, oh, I don't fast. Well, I'm sorry. You're missing out on victory. And then confessing and repenting. There's so much power in just humbling yourself before the Lord and letting him be the one to lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. So they worshiped as they confessed. Did you know that, like, as you are hurting and as you're repenting, you can also have the heart of worship and loving the Lord? Like, we don't have repentance. I guess what I'm getting at is not like having this secret you have to tell your dad. You know, the secret where you broke the light out back because you were playing baseball where he told you not to, right? And now you got to come back and tell him you broke the light. You know what I mean? And there's the dun, 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 and you just feel like you're walking up to Darth Vader and he's going to force choke you. And that's what I'm trying to get at, is like, he's not that father, right? He's like, you can actually worship him for his kindness and his goodness as you are confessing. You could be this big old nasty, messy, emotional mess of tears, but also joy, freedom, as well as repentance, and just the love of God breaking into your moment. That's the way it should look. Right? Because even in our most embarrassing moments of repentance with him, he's still loving and he's smiling. And he's like, yes, I want you to be free. Yes, yes. That's what this is about, right? Not the other thing. We're the ones who guilt ourselves. I should be so much further along. I've been a Christian for a long time. I should, that forgets you. Right? Forget you and your should-haves. Why are you bringing this up, Daryl? Because everything we do is an expression of lifestyle worship. If it's coming from a pure heart, and there's so much freedom that happens in worship. I told you about breakthrough experiences of healings that I've encountered in worship, right? But I don't think I've told you about emotional healing and deliverances that happen in worship. That's why I'm such a huge proponent of just giving it all in worship, because, man, you know, can say it, like how we approach sometimes the Lord is like, okay, I got my 20 minutes here. Great are you, Lord? Why would we waste that? Why would we give him everything? Like, he gave it to us. Why couldn't we give it back? And just, you know, like, from just the purest thing we can offer, give it to him, right? Let me show you two things. One, your worship, and I don't let this be a hurdle to you. Let it be a launching point for just pressing into purity. The first one is that the Lord does not want our worship when we're stuck serving something else on purpose, okay? I'm not talking about accidents and saying, man, I'm stuck and God, I need you. I'm talking about when we're double-lifing it and we're in our, and we have a secret life and then there's a public life. And in our public life, we're all worshiping. And then in our secret life, we're in bondage and serving something with no real desire to break free. I have Amos 5. I don't know that I have a slide for that. So if I don't, okay. No, that. Because I flipped three pages, I just ran over five books. There we go. All right, Amos 5, if you permit me to read it to you, you can also scroll in your apps if you need to, but 5:21. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Amos to a people who were living a double lifestyle, worshiping on one side, secret sin on the other. And the Lord said, I hate all your show and your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and your solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I won't even notice all your peace offerings. Away with your hymns of praise, they're only noise in my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely it is. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, a river of righteous living that will never run dry. To hear his heart, he's like, I don't want your worship if it's coming from a dual place where you are serving something else and not repenting, not giving it to him, but then declaring how worthy of him. He's like, your actions speak louder than your words. I don't care how lovely they are, right? Okay, so put that on the shelf and just say, if that's you, it's time to not stop worshiping. It's fix the problem and keep worshiping, okay? Yes? Okay, and now if we could go to Psalm 149. I need to show you this. You've probably seen this before from me, but I know that you're supposed to see it again. This is your breakthrough chapter, okay? Psalms 149 is your worship breakthrough chapter. Write it down, color the whole page yellow, do whatever you got to do, but this is your breakthrough worship chapter, right? Psalm. Pray to the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. Okay, got it, check. O Israel, rejoice in your maker. O people of Jerusalem, exult in your king. The king is Jesus. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied with tambourines and harps. Some of you are like, well, I don't care. For the Lord delights in his people. This is you walking into your worship. Step number one, realizing how much he loves you as you are loving him. You know what I mean? This is what puts the smile in your worship because he's smiling at you first. He crowns the humble with victory. Victory from what? Defeat, bondage. But I don't feel like I have victory. Well, it didn't start with, hey, you got the victory, so praise the Lord. Matter of fact, it's praise the Lord because he will crown you with victory. It's in a row, right? It's conditional once again. We can praise because of faith and because of who he is in us. We can praise even before we have victory completely, right? Or you don't believe he is who you say he is, and that's okay too, but that's sorry for you. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. So you take this with you everywhere. But with Pandora, it makes it even easier. Let the praises of God be in their mouth and a sharp sword in their hands. This is your worship. And you're like little Jesus is running around on this earth, right? That's what the Bible says. And Jesus in the book of Revelation, when he speaks, a sword comes out of his mouth. And it's not a real sword. It's a spiritual thing that comes out and it breaks the enemy, right? And you're like him in this life, in this world as he is sore weight, right? So let the praises of God be in your mouth and a sharp sword in your hand. It's the same thing. It's your worship. Next slide. That means next slide. To execute vengeance on the nations, punishment on its peoples, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains. Remember, we said our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with rulers of the darkness, right? We already covered that earlier. We all good there, so we're not talking about killing people. Right? We're executing vengeance, which is the same as being a judge over the enemies that would oppress the people of God. the pieces coming together. Everything we've talked about today, and it's all happening in worship. To bind the kings with shackles. Have you ever heard someone say, I bind you in the name of Jesus? That's part of where this comes from. They're leaders with iron chains to execute the judgment written against them. Where is it written? In the Bible. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. And many translations get it actually more correct, where it says, this is the glorious privilege of all his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. That's the command. Your worship, and you don't have to think about this, the mechanics of it, right? Just know that as you're worshiping him, and especially in the face of an attack of the enemy on your life or in the place of bondage, if your heart is surrendered to him, your worship is declaring judgment against that enemy. If you're looking for the power that says, how do I break out of something that has held me since I was young? Well, this is it. Surrender, repent, and then worship in the face of that thing and declare judgment against it. This is not mystical. This is like daily life kind of living. If it's mystical and weird, that just means you kind of get used to the exercise. The battle is won in your worship, okay? That's why the people were called to do that before the battle even took place. So then 1 Samuel 7, and we'll wind this thing up. I'm sorry we're going so long, but 1 Samuel 7:11 says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered in Israel, they mobilized their army and advanced. Doesn't that just sound like the enemy that we deal with on a daily basis? People get together to worship, and the enemy hears, and like, oh, let's go crush them. Oh, they're loving on the Lord again? Dang it, let's go get them. They mobilized the army, they advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Next slide. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. As they're like worshiping, right? As they're sacrificing, as they're there repenting, they're attacked. And the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. Do you see that? Like, the enemy's plans were thrown into such confusion that they weren't even fully able to carry out the attack that they were well able to do. And do I need to remind you again that nobody in Israel owned a sword? They weren't allowed. They went to war with nothing and won against an army that was well-armed. You hear me? Like, the Lord spoke. Can you imagine a voice from heaven speaks and confusion on the enemy? And that happens today. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see David say it all the time. Lord, confuse their plots. Confuse them. It's a spiritual concept. That the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And every time he introduces life, or, you know, like, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, Psalms 23, every time he does that, he just, like, confuses the enemy. Wait a minute, this is my attack. How dare you build a table and let this person have a feast right in front of me? Wait, no. This is not the way it's supposed to go, right? It happens all the time. We're supposed to be a people who are confusing to the world, right? We're fools. We don't make sense. And the world looks at us and they're confused. It's supposed to be that way. Let the nations see and understand your ways, right? The Bible says. All right, I won't drag this out, but this world is not our permanent home, okay? And so we're looking forward to a home yet to come, this says in Hebrews 13. So we will, through Jesus, offer a continual, can you say continual? Continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming allegiance to him. I mean, in the attack, in the brokenness, in the addiction, in the garbage of our life, but we're called to surrender and then continual praise and allegiance. Continual allegiance. What is allegiance? Huh? Yeah. When you pledge allegiance to something, you're basically saying, therefore, I can't pledge allegiance to anything else. There's the one thing, that's my allegiance, and everything else is no allegiance, right? Loyalty is this, and everything else, I can't be loyal to you because I can only be loyal to one thing. And that's what this is, continually declaring allegiance to his name. Amen. Oh, Lord, I just ask that today you help us to experience your love in this, God. Because without the love, Father, all we have is information. God, we just don't want to walk through this life trying to carry out information. We need life and power that comes from you. And we need to be embraced by and embrace the love of God in our life. Give us that power, Father. Give us that freedom. God, today, as we just sit in your presence and as you put your finger on things, these little gods that we've maybe tolerated in our life, maybe these little gods of unforgiveness or brokenness, maybe some form of addiction, some habit, some temperament. Maybe there's a secret that we do when no one's looking, Father, an activity of some kind, Father, that you've put your finger on it, not us. This is not human thinking, humans accusing. This is your spirit bringing conviction. Then, Lord, I just pray that right now you give us that power to lay it down, to take a stand, to prepare our heart, to be determined to stand, Father, and to allow the grace of God to come and oppose that thing in our life. Father, we just confess it to you, and I just encourage you to confess it to him right now silently. You don't have to make a public show, but Lord, we just confess the things that are not of you that have been in our life. The strongest thing we want to confess over our life is that we didn't turn it over to you sooner. And we choose to make you Lord over those things as we've chosen to make you Lord over our life. And God, as we repent and as we humble ourselves, as we seek you, we just ask, Father, that in the name of Jesus, by the power that is in the name of Jesus, those things be broken right now in Jesus' name. Those things are broken now in Jesus' name. They have no power. They are confused. They are bound. Someone is letting go of the worry, the desire to control outcomes and destinies. Yeah, we let it go. We repent of trying to control our own success, Father, and the worry that goes with it, the pressure to perform. We repent of that, God. We repent of trying to overcome our spouse's inadequacies with actions that are not holy or appropriate. We let them go in Jesus' name. They will not own us. Someone's getting free of people pleasing, the desire to be liked. And it's a bondage because you just can't be enough to be liked. Just let that go in Jesus' name. We will not allow people's opinions to drive us. Thank you, God. Lord, for every unspoken thing in this place, God, we turn it over to you. And God, we just ask that your spirit would begin to shed light and truth that would set us free. And God, if there's anyone who's stuck and they need that extra amount of prayer and maybe counsel, that Lord, you just bring them to the right people, Father. That Lord, you would set up the divine connection. It would not be devised of men in our own wisdom. We don't need more of our own wisdom. We need your wisdom, God. We just thank you, Father, that you've declared us to be a people of breakthrough. And I ask, oh God, that breakthrough would come in our worship, Father, that even during this week we would find ourselves in a place of humility and worship, and we would just watch as you open up impossible situations for us, Father. Because that's just who you are. Thank you for your presence once again and for speaking, God. We love you with every part of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just want to sit for a minute, you feel free to do that. I'll ask that you take your conversations out to the next room. If you want to come up for prayer, then let's do it. Maybe a couple of you would be willing to stay with me up front and pray. And if we could just turn on maybe some music just to sort of drown out noise, and then everybody else's conversation, we're going to go that way. Thanks, everybody.